Often when we read the temptations of Christ, and we get this passage either from here or from Luke or from Mark once a year, at least once a year, we'll read it and we'll be tempted ourselves to read it and think of ways that this is an example to us on how to avoid temptation. But I think a better way to read this passage is to understand the example that Satan gives to us as to how we might be tempted ourselves. Because in this passage comes right on the heels of last week's passage about the baptism of Christ. The last thing that happened in Matthew right before this is Jesus was in the waters being baptized by John, and the heavens opened up, and God the Father spoke down and said to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the very next thing is that the Spirit leads Jesus off to be tempted. And what Satan's going to do is he's going to attack Jesus in that very place, in that by that very word that he just heard from God the Father. Satan is going to attack Jesus on the principle and on the question of whether Jesus is actually God's Son. And the devil does the same thing to us. The devil attacks us by what our very identity is. And our identity is given to us in baptism, which is child of God. So in the very first temptation, Jesus is understandably pretty hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and nights without food. On Wednesday when I had Bible study and I had a bunch of, you know, young men there, I asked, well, how long have you gone without food? And I think one of them looked at his watch, well, like, I don't know, maybe an hour. And it's true. But 40 days is a long time. Jesus is understandably hungry. It's where he's going to feel weak. And so Satan goes right to work right there. If you are the Son of God, well, turn these stones into bread. If you, as the Son of God, are the Son of God, then you must have power, Jesus. And if you have power, then you must be able to do this very thing. And so the question we have as we engage with this first temptation of Christ is we have this question, is Jesus, as the Son of God, going to freely use his power to serve himself? Or, as the Son of God, will he trust himself to God's power, to God's care? Is he going to rely on that word that he just heard, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased? And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, and he tells Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words that come from God's mouth. And so Jesus has passed the first test. He's going to live by God's word, and that word that he has received from God is that very thing, that he is God's beloved Son. And as a beloved Son, he is therefore under the care of his Father. The same is declared to you, that you are God's child. And as children of God, we are to live under God's care. We are children because God has made us so. And if we are children, then God is our Father. The way this temptation is an example to us is Satan might attack us the same way. Might try to create doubt in our minds that we are, in fact, children of God. This comes to us at those times where we're feeling low, we're maybe feeling ashamed, maybe winter depression has set in, where we might be thinking, well, how could God love me? How could God care for a worthless person like me? What would God ever do for me? But the fact is that just as God the Father declared Jesus to be his son at his baptism, God has declared the same thing for you. You are a child of God, washed in the waters of baptism, claimed by the Lord himself. And as a child, that means you have God as Father. We are under his care. From this, Satan takes Jesus up to basically the highest man-made point that is in the area. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. Imagine standing at the very steep of the top of the roof here, or on the bell tower. And Satan says to Jesus, listen, if you're God's son, jump off from here. For God's scriptures say about you that God will watch over you. He's going to protect you. He said he'll send his angels to protect you so that you won't even stumble on the rocks. If you're God's son, prove it. And here, Satan tries to create doubt as to whether the Father, as the Father of Jesus, will save him, will protect him from harm. Will Jesus then be tempted here to test whether God's power is, in fact, available to protect him? And the answer again is no. Jesus will simply trust that the Father's power and purposes are guiding him, are there for him. In fact, at the end of the Gospels, Jesus will die in that trust that God will, in fact, protect him and raise him from the dead. The way this works in our lives is we might be tempted to ask, is the Lord going to provide for me? Will the Lord protect me? When anxiety and fear over the small things in our lives, as well as the big ones, come in our life, we'll ask these questions. What is God going to be there for me? And when faith is trembling and it is at a weak point, we might even dare to say, God, if you're there, if you truly love me, prove it. Do something for me. Save me from this. If you love me, show it. Prove it. From here, Satan takes Jesus up to a high mountain and gives him a vision where Jesus is able at one time to look out upon the earth and see all the kingdoms in all their glory. And Satan says to Jesus, if you just bow down and worship me, I will give all of this to you. And here the devil is offering Jesus, frankly, what doesn't belong to the devil. And it's frankly things that rightfully belong to Christ. But here's the catch. Both Jesus and Satan know that for these things to come under the feet of Christ, Christ is going to have to suffer rejection, suffer pain, and suffer death. What Satan is offering to Jesus here is the easy way out. Will Jesus take the easy way out and fall into idolatry, worship Satan, and just get these things with no questions asked? Or will he allow himself to be taken to the cross and to suffer and to die? Jesus, at this point, rebukes Satan, tells him to be gone, and quotes again from Deuteronomy and says that I will worship the Lord and serve him only. Even though that path of worship will lead to immense pain. To be a child of God is to be one who is obedient to God's word, to God's command, God's desires and will, and sometimes that isn't easy. Many times it's easier to trust in the gods of this world, frankly, the gods of money, the gods of power, the gods of love, of hard work, of social status, the god of self. It's easier to worship them than to trust the Lord. We are constantly giving in to these temptations. These temptations to look after ourselves and not others. The temptation to take the easy way out and give worship to something other than the Lord. The temptation to doubt God. But the good news here is that Jesus didn't. And this is what makes Jesus in this passage more than an example. It makes him a savior. Because he was victor completely over something that we so often fail at. And it's because of this that we have this word from Hebrews chapter 4, which says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead, we have a high priest, we have a God, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then let us, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace where we can be forgiven of all these sins, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to undergo all that which we as sinners undergo. Thank you, Christ, for your strength, for your victory over Satan that you give to us through our baptism and through your death and through your Holy Supper. Help us, O Lord, in our temptations to resist. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, but draw us also to your throne of grace when we fail and fall into sin. We pray this in your name. Amen.